Going to read from Mark chapter 5 and verses 1 to 20. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. I was listening to a talk just recently by a guy called Steve Carter, who's a teaching pastor at Willow Creek Church. And he told of a time when he was sat on the beach one summer, just looking out at the people swimming in the sea, as you do. And he noticed this woman who was bobbing up and down in the distance. And then as he watched her, he realized that something wasn't quite right. And other people began to stop on the beach and look out to this woman in the distance. And they realized that as they watched her, as she came up, she was gasping for air and then going down again. And each time she went down for longer and came up again, and she wasn't bobbing up and down, she was drowning. And so he got up and he ran down the beach, fully clothed, dived into the sea and swam to this drowning woman. And he managed to get to her, he managed to get her onto his back, and he swam back to the shore. And as he was swimming back, he would turn around and he said, "Are you okay?" And as he turned around to ask, "Are you okay?" he noticed the people that were on the beach who had been looking were still looking. And the people who had been stood still watching were still watching. They hadn't moved. As a church, we're looking at our four core values in Ormskirk Christian Fellowship. And we've looked at commitment, we've looked at openness. You can listen to those on the podcast. But today, we are looking at risk. We are looking at risk. Values are those things that identify us. They are the way in which other people describe us. They are the essentials of our nature as a church, our character as a church. They inform everything that we do. It is how we choose to live, not what we do. It is how we choose to live, and they will inform what we do. And for us, they are rooted in Scripture and they are rooted in Christ. What does it mean to have risk as a value? because I believe that risk is a crucial part of the kingdom of God. And when we sat down as leaders and said, what are our values? These four values that we came up with, risk, when I share with people, these are our four values. Risk is the one where you see people's eyes light up. And think, oh yeah, I'm into that. But what does it mean? What do we mean by this value of risk? Jesus said this. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the risk takers are few. Just to paraphrase it slightly. The harvest is plentiful. It actually says the workers are few. But you know, those who work hard, no. What he meant was this, the risk takers, those who will go out into the harvest, the risk takers are few. I'd like us to go back just before we come to the demon-possessed man. Let's go back to the little story of getting there. If we go back to Mark chapter 4, in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, the disciples and Jesus had been ministering all day, and it says, verse 35, that day when evening came, that moment when it was hot chocolate time, that moment when they were exhausted from ministry and looking after Jesus and all those people that had come to see Jesus. That moment when we think, right, we deserve a rest now. That moment when we've been working hard and we get to 5 o'clock in the evening, we think, that's it now, home to Leanne. That's it now, home to a hot bath. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Let's stop just going up and down the shoreline. Let's stop just going up and down where we've always been. Up and down, sharing parables, doing miracles amongst the people that we know, where we feel comfortable, where we feel safe in the culture and the places that we've grown up in. Let's go to the other side. And what was at the other side? At the other side was the Decapolis. The Decapolis was the place of Greek culture. The Decapolis was the place where they kept pigs. And for Jewish people, pigs were unclean. The Decapolis was the place where they worshipped, I think it was 7 pagan gods. So when Jesus said, let's go to the other side, he wasn't talking about some fruity promised land. He was talking about a place where maybe these disciples, who, I don't know how old these disciples were at this point, I don't know, 17, 18, 19, 20, maybe a bit older, I don't know. But the Decapolis, the Gerasenes, that was the place where their mums and dads would have said, you don't want to go there. You don't want to be like them. You don't want to start keeping pigs. You don't want to worship the pagan gods like they do over there. When evening came, Jesus said, let us go to the other side. He had been building them up. He had been teaching them. He had been strengthening them to this point now where Jesus says, let us go to the other side. Why does he wait till evening to do it? It's a little bit like this. It's like, who is with me? Who is with me? I wonder if there were some who thought, I'm tired and I'm not going over there. Maybe I'll just slip away and no one will notice. And maybe they got what they wished for, and nobody noticed. But those who went to the other side, we're going to find out what happens to them. You see, this is the nature of God. When Joshua took the Israelites over the Jordan, it wasn't to comfort and peace. It was to a besieged town. It was to crumbling walls. It was to war cries. It was to battle. Crossing the Jordan was just the beginning. So as the disciples are crossing the sea and they've got this anxiety in their heart, they're coming nearer and nearer to the pigs, nearer and nearer to the pagan gods and the pagan culture. What should happen? All of a sudden there's a storm and there's these waves that come down. And these, it must have been a massive storm because they begin to panic and we've got fishermen on board. And the fishermen begin to panic. Is that we're going to die? They knew what they were talking about. I mean, a bit of a bob and I'd probably feel like that. But for them, they were used to it. It must have been a massive storm. Unnaturally massive storm. One of two things could happen there. I think either the enemy didn't want them to go to the other side and would put anything in their way to threaten their life and the mission that Jesus had called them to. And so he sends this unnaturally strong storm to kill them and destroy them. And the other thing is this, that God allows it to happen. Because we see that Jesus stands up in the boat and he says, "Peace, be still. Have faith. Have faith." And I wonder if this was a demonstration to reassure them, to build up their faith. Because every encounter that starts in fear and ends in victory is a faith-building encounter. Every fearful circumstance that you face is an opportunity for faith, that you face is an opportunity for faith to be built. And if you're facing a fearful opportunity right now, something where you're going to have to take a risk to share the gospel, a risk to demonstrate the kingdom of God, as Tom was talking there before, will you die or will God be with you? And it's an opportunity to build up our faith because they were going to need it when they landed. Jesus knew that. And so in Mark chapter 5, we see this. Over the other side, are they greeted with a travel lodge, hot cocoa, some warm slippers, get ourselves ready for the next day of ministry? As soon as they get over to the other side, they run into a demon-possessed naked man. We know he's naked because later on he's dressed. They meet this demon-possessed naked man living in the tombs, running around, harming himself, threatening others with shackles on his hands in the cemetery. A man who is dangerous, but a man who is drowning. A man who is humiliated. A man who has been shunned. A man who has been rejected. And nobody could subdue him. And all people tried to do was subdue him and chain him. But he broke the chains because he was so strong. He wouldn't be subdued. And so he was condemned to where he was with every oppression you could imagine. And the demons start shouting out. Because it's interesting that throughout the Gospels, the demons are the ones that seem to know who Jesus is. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees have got no clue whatsoever, but the demons know. And then the demons identify themselves. We are legion, which I think is about 6,000. I don't know. I don't know what a legion is. Anybody know? No. About 6,000. Google it. And these disciples are kind of, what are they thinking right now? They knew it was going to be tough amongst the Greeks and the pagan gods and the pigs. But now they've got this naked, demon-possessed, shackled man who is shouting out, and there's legions of demons inside of him. Are they cowering behind Jesus? And then Jesus takes charge and he takes authority. John's Gospel, just before Jesus goes to the cross, he says this to the Father as he prays for disciples. He says, "As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world too." What you see Jesus do now is what Jesus calls us to do. He sets a man free. And then we see this amazing story of him being set free and the demons going into these pigs and the poor old farmer losing all his pigs. It's about 2,000 pigs. That's a lot of pigs to lose, isn't it, in one day? 2,000 pigs off the cliff edge. And it says this, the man was sitting dressed. And what's weird is that it's that that shocks the villagers. He sat dressed. How scary is that? A man sat there dressed in sound mind. And it's scary because they had tried to subdue him. They pleaded for Jesus to leave because something had happened beyond their understanding, beyond their comfort zone, something they hadn't met before in their church, in their synagogue, in their pagan temple, in their wherever they were. Something that hadn't happened before happened, and they were scared because they knew that some kind of power had to do something about this. They knew that the power that was needed to do this kind of thing, and they weren't comfortable with it. And this demon-possessed man, he wants to go with Jesus. As Jesus was getting into the boat, verse 18, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. "Don't leave me here with these people. Don't leave me here where I've had all this humiliation and all of this embarrassment and all of this rejection. Don't leave me with these people who don't want you here, the one who saved me, the one who set me free. I want to go with you." And Jesus says, "No." No. Take a risk. Stay. Stay and proclaim throughout the Decapolis and amongst the pagan worshippers that what God has done for you. And then Jesus gets back in the boat. When Jesus finds us and we are saved, so often we seek just more comfort. Let's get into the coziest church situation we can and make that where we are. And then we'll grow. And then eventually in about 50 years, when I'm really blessed up and really discipled, then I'll share the gospel. Then I'll take risks. There's nothing wrong with being discipled, but there is something wrong with comfort. And Jesus says, no, you stay and you evangelize. And we read a bit later on in Mark chapter 8 that Jesus returns to the Decapolis. And when he returns to the Decapolis, what does he meet? Does he meet people that reject him? Does he meet demon-possessed people? No, he meets 4,000 people, and we find the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark chapter 8. Where did those 4,000 people come from? Those people that had rejected Jesus, there's now 4,000 of them hungry for Jesus, hungry for the word of God. It was this man, I believe, it was this man who took a risk to stay and who amazed the people with his story. He took a risk. 4,000 people came to know Jesus Christ, came to be hungry for this man that had done such a great thing. Jesus used a naked, shackled, demon-possessed, drowning in oppression man and healed him and pushed him to risk. I did the second part of our membership course this week with some of the leaders, and it was great because we started off going around sharing our testimony. And I found things out I didn't know, even about my own wife, which was interesting. I thought I knew everything about Adrienne. And it is just so good. It was so good because it caused us to be a little bit challenged. You know, if somebody just says, come and share your testimony. And we just went round, but it was encouraging that everybody's come from a different shackle, from a different oppression, from a different drowning point. And Jesus has saved them and brought them through. We have got some sign-up lists for the membership course. We were going to be giving something out this week. We're going to be giving it out next week about membership course, and eldership, which I'll mention a bit later on. But for those people who feel that you would like to come along on board the membership course on the third tranche. I love that word, third tranche. We've done the first tranche and the second tranche. Don't know what it means. And a third tranche. So if anyone's wanted a third or fourth or fifth tranche, put your name down outside and we'll get you sorted out. Risk. Take a risk. We live in an age when people are risk averse. I don't always like in your situation, but in my school, you've got to have a risk assessment for everything. It's a nightmare, you know, using a pencil, let's risk assess it. Ah, if it's sharp, you've got to risk assess it. It's crazy. I've got risk assessments on children going around, I know you well, risk assessments on children going around my school because they do things they shouldn't do. And it's crazy, isn't it? We're so risk averse. We live in a culture where you get sued left, right and centre. You've got to make sure you've got the paperwork in place. And people can't climb up ladders now unless they've done a course. People can't. I've had to put somebody in a course this week because we've got a child in a wheelchair and they're not allowed to push him in his wheelchair unless they've been on a course. It's kind of like, oh, what's happening? And that's because somebody got sued because they pushed somebody in the wrong way. I don't know what happened. Anyway, we live in a culture which is risk averse. We live in a culture where people will stand on a beach and watch somebody drowning. Why? For fear that they might drown too? Because that's obviously what could have happened to this guy who dived in, fully clothed. Somebody would say, that's a stupid thing to do. But he saved a life. We live in a society which is where there's controlled risk. And it was like, I kind of gave myself this sermon to do, and then afterwards I thought, why am I doing this talk? I'm kind of like the least riskiest person in church, probably. I shouldn't be doing this. I love lists and diaries, and I hate spontaneity. It's just rude being spontaneous, I think. It's inconvenient for everybody apart from the spontaneous person. And I kind of think, oh, but I know that's my problem. Yeah, okay, that's not true. That's just my problem. But I can't, why am I doing a talk about risk taking? I remember when I was in sixth form doing my A-levels and the RE teacher said, Michael, you're conservative, aren't you? And I got quite offended because I wanted to be cool and there were girls there. So I went out and got my ear pierced, and that's about the riskiest thing I have ever done in my life. Okay, that was high risk. And my mum found out and locked the door. Which is great. And my dad said, get your nose done as well. So, and that's as risky as I get. My wife should be preaching this talk. Adrienne should be up here. When she was 18, she backpacked around France with a friend. She went to her mum one day in the kitchen, said, Mum, I'm just off to Ireland. And mum said, yeah, okay. And then off she went to Ireland when she was younger. She was in the Territorial Army. She'd jump out of helicopters, and she knows six different ways to kill people. And so I have to be careful. Adrienne went to Morocco into the Berber villagers and prayed for healing for a Muslim in a country where you're not really meant to be sharing your faith in that kind of way. That's my wife. She should be here doing that. I've got a photograph of Adrienne before she married me in the climbing club at Sheffield, hanging off this overhang because she used to do rock climbing. That's my wife. She should be here doing this risk-taking talk. But if risk is to be a value in OCF, it has to be a value for everyone. And maybe that's why God says, Mike, you love your lists, you love your diary, but now and again, take a risk. And I know there's other people in here who love lists. I think lists are from God. I think God makes lists myself, personally. But God wants every single one of us to take a risk. What is the risk you're going to take today? So I'm just going to say three things about what risk looks like. The first one is this. Risk is about stepping away from our comfort zone. So if you're feeling comfortable with something, then maybe that's something that God wants you to step out of. Just have a think about it. I'm not saying he does. Risk is stepping out of the boat as Peter did. But Peter wasn't stupid. He didn't step out of the boat. For those who don't know the story is this, that Jesus was walking on water. It's amazing, that, isn't it? I remember Kevin Keegan used to do that as well, didn't he, Dave? Or somebody, I can't remember. Jesus was walking on water. Peter saw him and went to him. Peter stepped out of the boat, but he wasn't stupid. He didn't step out for no reason with no prompting. He saw Jesus and moved towards him. Risk is about moving towards Jesus because he goes before us. Peter didn't just think, I'm going to walk on water. He saw Jesus do it first and then he followed. And we get caught up thinking, is this what God wants me to do? Is this what God wants me to do? When we should be asking, where is God in this? We need to take our eyes off the what and look more to the who. Worship, then action. Relationship, then risk. The disciples went to the Decapolis not on a whim, but because Jesus said so. In the boat, he told them to go, just as he told the healed man to stay. So the first point is this, that risk is about moving out of your comfort zone to where Jesus is, to where he's called you to go. Worship, then risk. Relationship, then risk. Secondly, risk involves the possibility of failure. And failure can be used as much by God as success. Failure does not mean we have not heard from God. It means we are in a place of wanting to hear from God. That we are bold enough to step out. And when we get it wrong, God doesn't say, do you know what? That's terrible. God would say, thank you that you are trying to listen to me. And if we continue to listen, we will learn the lessons he wants us to learn through the failure and achieve something far greater than we could have done had we not failed. Every failed conversation on Street Pastors is training for that one conversation that draws people closer to the living God. every time that you step out on street pastors or to your neighbours or in your workplace and say, do you want me to pray with you? Do you want me to share the gospel with you? For every rejection that you get, there will come a moment when you are hearing the Spirit and you step out and they say, yes, I need that because I am drowning. Craig Groeschel, who leads Life Church TV, what's it called? Lifechurch.tv over in America, a massive church of America. And I was listening to a talk that he gave just recently about the Bible app that he has. What's that called, the Bible app he has? YouVersion. Is that right? YouVersion. YouVersion, Bible app. It's free and it's quite good. Does anybody use it here in the church here? So got one or two, quite a few people use it in the church here. Apparently that came out of a failed website, that they tried to launch a website and it was a bit of a disaster. Obviously ploughed money into this website and it just wasn't working. And so they got together. What did they decide to do? They said, oh, we'll forget it all. Let's forget about social media. Let's forget about technology. And instead they got together and said, okay, what can we do instead? And the lessons that they learned from the failed website have become this Bible app, which now millions of people use around the world. Out of failure, God can speak and bring success. So risk involves the possibility of failure. Please don't risk assess. I mean, Jesus does say, you know, you need to count the cost, etc., etc. But, you know, we do that too much, don't we? I'd rather we just did this. Don't risk assess. Just do it. Just do it. Just, I love that. Is it Nike? Just do it. Risk involves the possibility of failure. So what? Fly a kite, and if a kite falls to the ground, that's training for learning how in the future to catch the wind and create the design that will eventually soar and achieve great things for God. And as a church, we will risk things, and some of those things will fail and collapse, and as a church, we will fall flat on our face. And I love that. What was it, Joe? Is she gone? That the setbacks are just getting ready for comeback or something, was it? Yeah. I love that. Isn't that great? That's exactly what risk is all about. In fact, let's embrace the setbacks. Let's have as many as we can so we can have as many comebacks as we can. So eventually, something amazing will happen. And then the third one is this. Risk means acting on the urgings and the callings and the inspirations of God. Get yourself into the place where you have that urging and that calling. Listening to a talk by Bill Hybels, and he was saying he believes that one of the greatest problems in the church today is that there are pastors and that there are leaders of churches who have these secret urgings from the Spirit of God, and they do nothing about it in case they look stupid or it doesn't work or somebody disagrees with them or they know that it's going to upset people, and so they don't do it. And they sit on it, and nobody ever knows. And it's one of the travesties of the modern church that leaders are not brave and bold enough to take a risk. Take a risk with what God. Go to the other side where the pigs are. Risk means acting on those urgings. When Jesus said to the disciples, let's go to the other side, were there some people who have decided, no, I'm not going to do that. That's where the crazy pig-keeping people live. I'm just going to stay here. But for those who went with Jesus, a man was healed, rescued from drowning, and 4,000 were hungry for the words of Jesus. And for those listening on the podcast, and I don't know where everybody's up to in this room right now, there's another risk, and the risk is this, to give your life to Jesus Christ. To give your life to Jesus Christ. And the picture up there, I was looking on the internet for pictures of the picture God gave me was this, of a guy on a high diving board right at the very top. And there are people who've been coming along to this church for a while who have not yet given their lives to Jesus Christ. There are people listening to this podcast, and the fact you're listening to this podcast means that you're interested in the things of God, but you've never given your life to Jesus Christ yet. You've dabbled around the edges, and God showed me this picture for you. And the picture is this, that you were there on the edge of a high diving board, and you were looking down at all the people who had taken the plunge. And you were seeing them there in the pool, and they were swimming, and you were waiting to see, are they going to drown? You're waiting to see, could I do that? What would I need to risk to just come off this diving board? Have you ever seen Splash? And it kind of, I've got such admiration for those people, because when you go up to the, it doesn't look great when you, but when you're at the top there, it's scary, isn't it? It is scary when you get right to the top. And you just stood there looking down, shall I do it or not? And I would say to you, there's only so long you can stand there. You either have to dive in or take the long walk back down the steps. And nobody can force you and nobody can push you. It's a dive that you have to make. And it's the greatest risk of all, because it means changing everything. I took the risk 30 years ago. People in this church took the risk whenever they did, and it was great just hearing the testimonies on Wednesday night. And it is a risk. It may be that your family won't agree with you diving in. It may be that your friends don't agree with you diving in. It may be that your children or your community won't agree with you diving in. It may mean that you've got to make some changes in your life, because when He is Lord, you're not. When He is God, you're not. Will you stop being God and allow Jesus to be God instead? Dive off the board. Take a risk. Commit your whole life to Jesus. And find somebody. Take the risk and find somebody. Say, I want to give my life to Jesus. That's all you need to say. I want to give my life to Jesus. And then they will lead you in prayer and they will support you. Take a risk. And there are some in this room right now, just to finish, there are some that need challenging to take the risk of challenging others to take the risk of becoming a Christian. There's some who need to walk across the room and say, where are you up to? Some of you need to go to where they keep pigs, to the place that you wouldn't feel comfortable in. Jo went on her first proper street pastors with Mark on Friday night, and I believe there was a fantastic conversation there. And isn't that great? I know there was some really good conversation. I know Dave was out last night, had some great conversations with people. Isn't that fantastic when that happens? Who will take the risk to walk across the room? And the last one is this. Who will take the risk in ministry? Who will go to the Berber people and pray for Muslims? Who will knock on your next door neighbor's door? Who will reconcile? Who will take the children and do an amazing work with them? Who will do that? Who will step up to the mark? And part of the reason for doing a membership course isn't to say you belong and you don't belong, because everybody belongs. We're all valued. It's about saying, this is who we are. Who are you? And how can we help each other take the risks that God has called us to take? Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you that you took that risk for us. That when you said, I am going to Jerusalem, and everybody said, don't go there because they will kill you, still you walked to Jerusalem. Still you faced Jerusalem. And when you entered into Jerusalem, knowing that that was where you would be tortured and killed on our behalf, you stayed and you preached and you encouraged your disciples, and then you bore your cross. Though there was rejection, and there was betrayal, and there was loneliness, and there was a forsaken moment, still you took the risk for us. And on that cross, when for a moment your Father turned his face away, and you cried out, it is finished, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. You took that risk that we would be set free, not to live a comfortable life, but to live the life that you lived, a life of risk. Whatever that looks like for us, show us, Lord. And when you promised that in this world we would have trouble, fear not, I have overcome the world. Lord, we go out armed with that, knowing that we go to where you are, whether that's the estates or whether that's our families. We go out, Lord, to take the risk, Lord, for your glory. And for every person in this room that needs to take a risk, there are 4,000 people who need to hear. There are 4,000 people waiting for you to take a risk, to share of the amazing things that God has done. Amen.